Well, lessons from the life of Isaac, from life's first cry to final breath. And that might sound familiar. Of course, it's from the song, "In Christ Alone, My Hope is Found. He is my light, my strength, my song." From life's first cry to final breath, I think as we survey the life of Isaac, we'll see how appropriate, really, that line is. Isaac had some big sandals to fill. He was Abraham's son and heir, and he started well. But as he grew older, certain trends in his personality blemished his record. He is not the star of the many scenes in which he appears. He seems to be an in-between type of person, overshadowed by Abraham before him and by Jacob after him. And we're going to follow the chronology of his life, and there are markers, chronological markers and clues throughout the text that enables us to construct a timeline for his life, from first cry to final breath. And we can see that timeline in relationship to Abraham and to Jacob. And what we're going to do is derive some positive and negative lessons from Isaac's life and also comment on his place in biblical history and in theology. The birth of Isaac, and I like this one picture that I found. The birth of, wait for it. The birth of Isaac. Isaac is born in Beersheba, in the land of the Philistines. He is born to Abraham and Sarah in accordance with God's promise, probably around 1900 BC or so. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90. And Isaac's name means laughter. And it's a name that is given to him by the Lord, by God. God instructs Abraham to call his son Isaac, laughter, because Abraham laughed in wonderment when the promise is made to him. Later on, Sarah, when it's announced, when she overhears, she laughs, but in unbelief. Later on, when Isaac is born, she laughs in joy at the birth of this wonderful son. Calling her son laughter is a reminder that nothing is too difficult for God. It also indicates, again, the great joy that is brought about by the birth of Isaac. A positive lesson coming from his birth is this for us. Wait in faith for the fulfillment of God's promises. Nothing is too difficult for God. Isaac is also a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. His miraculous birth foreshadows that of Christ. Sarah could not have a child because she was beyond the years of childbearing. Of course, Mary could not have a child. She was a virgin. Yet they both bear children to Abraham. And Jesus is called the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isaac and Jesus are sons of promise. Isaac and Jesus had miraculous births. Isaac and Jesus were named by God. Then we go into the childhood of Isaac. Starting at 8 days old, he is circumcised. And then he's weaned, probably around the ages of 3 or 4, and a great feast and celebration is given by Abraham in honor of that. But during the celebration, probably, someone is mocking. And Sarah observes that Ishmael, the son of Abraham by Hagar, is mocking, is laughing. The heir is under threat. And Sarah wants Ishmael and Hagar to be expelled. Abraham is heartbroken over that. But God tells him that is a proper thing to do. And God will take care of Hagar and Ishmael. From that, from the circumcision, from, again, the expelling of the threat to the heir, lessons for us, you know, faithfully follow God's ordinances. Because circumcision was a sign of the covenant with Abraham. For every male child to be circumcised, Abraham is faithful to do that with Isaac. When there is a threat to God's program, Abraham deals with that in accordance with God's command. And we derive a spiritual life analogy from that. This is where the Apostle Paul also picks it up by way of analogy. Do not live in the bondage of the law, but live in the freedom of the promise as heirs of Christ. Then we come to the binding of Isaac. When God appears to Abraham and says, I want you to take your son, your only son, your only begotten son. That's repeated several times throughout the passage in chapter 22. Take him to the land of Moriah, to a mountain, you know, that I will show you, and there offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me. How old is Isaac at the time? We picture him perhaps as just that just weaned child, perhaps of 3 or 4 that was taken. But there are clues in the text that indicates he was much older than that. For example, it is a 3 days journey to Moriah and with an aged father. So he had to be able to take care of himself and to help his dad along, you know, also. And he is called a youth, a lad. There are a couple others that accompany them, and the same word is used for them as well. So this is not a young child. Plus, he is carrying the wood on which he will be offered as a burnt sacrifice. And he probably had to be a fairly stout young man, you know, to carry that load of wood. He is there to be a burnt sacrifice, but God will provide a substitute there. But taking in all the clues, Isaac Leupold suggests that he was probably around 20 years old. Josephus says that he was 25. Adam Clark thinks he was 33. And I think he was making a parallel with Jesus in that. But God provides a substitute. Now, here's a thought. If Isaac was strong enough to carry the wood up the mountain, then he would have been strong enough to resist being sacrificed. And the fact that he allows himself to be bound and to be placed on the altar shows that he trusted what Abraham said, what Abraham told him. God will provide for himself the lamb, for the burnt offering, my son. His faith and obedience really becomes a great example for believers. God will provide for himself the lamb. His faith and obedience, a great example for us. And again, here we can develop further the idea that he serves as a type of Christ. And the book of Hebrews also certainly brings that up. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type, as a parabole, something cast along with something else as an illustration. In our case here, we have Isaac as a foreshadowing of Christ. So Isaac and Jesus were sacrificed in Moriah, on the mountain in Moriah, Mount Calvary, probably. Isaac and Jesus carried the wood for their sacrifices. Isaac and Jesus were in agreement with their father. God provided a substitute for Isaac. God did not spare his own son. God raised Jesus from the dead. And this is what Abraham believed that God would do with Isaac. He was a son of promise. So somehow, even if he was offered, killed and offered up as a burnt sacrifice, he had told his servants below that the lad and I will return. So he had that trust that God would provide. After that comes a bride for Isaac. Isaac, again, may have been 20, 25 at the time of the binding. Here we're told by chronological markers throughout the text that at 40, first of all, we know that Sarah died when Isaac would have been about 37. Sarah was 127 years old at the time. 3 years later, Abraham sends his servant to Padan Aram to secure a bride for his son. And the servant prays to God, and God guides and providentially shows that Rebekah is the one that chosen for the son, for Isaac. Some interesting comments just about this bride for Isaac. Unlike Esau, his son, later, who takes for himself two Hittite women who bring much grief to Isaac and to Rebekah, Isaac was willing to wait for God's provision in marriage. He, again, submits to his father's plan. And also, as the servant returns, we're told that Isaac was actually meditating in a field, perhaps in communion, with God, praying, waiting to see what God would provide, who God will provide as a bride. And he accepts Rebekah as a gift from God and loves her. She takes the place of his mother in his heart, a heartfelt love for this bride that God provides. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Thus it was, Rebekah to Isaac. Then there comes the birth of the sons, the birth of Esau and Jacob. Isaac is 60 years old. He's been married to Rebekah now for 20 years. Rebekah is childless. And the text tells us that Isaac prays for Rebekah. And God answers his prayer. And then God speaks to Rebekah saying, "Well, this, let me tell you something about the two that are in your womb. They're going to be struggling, with each other, and the older will serve the younger." But the birth, occurs, the positive things, Isaac prays to the Lord, God answers the prayer. But the text says something interesting. Isaac favors Esau. He has a taste for game, for wild game. Jacob is a man of the tents. He's favored by Rebekah. This leads to family problems that are replicated in the next generation. Now, Jacob and Esau, the conflict between them, and then Jacob and his wives and what he experiences with the two wives and the two maids that are given to him, and the rivalry, you know, that occurs among them all. Then we come a few years later. Abraham dies. He dies at the age of 175. And we're told that Isaac and Ishmael come together for the burial of Abraham. They bury him in the cave of Machpelah, you know, where Sarah is buried. And the indication is that Isaac really was living at peace with Ishmael. And together, you know, they respectfully, you know, cared for their father. And then we're told after the burial that Isaac goes to live in Beer Lahai Roi. That's the place where God had appeared to Hagar, and Hagar called the place, you know, the well of the living one who sees me, indicating who, you know, who cares for me. And as we follow the where the different places where Isaac lives, it seems that he is always attracted to places where God had revealed himself in some manner to those who preceded him. And then we're given, you know, what happened today. What were the generations of Ishmael and the generations, what became of Isaac and so forth, very, very briefly in the text after the death of Abraham. And then we go into the chapter that is the most developed account of some of the experiences of Isaac. His experiences with the people of the land and the appearances, two appearances of God to him. So he's kind of moving around some, but then there's a famine in the land, and he goes to Gerar, the area where the Philistines live, the seafarers perhaps of the time that had settled there. This is also where there is a ruler by the name of Abimelech, and Abraham had a similar experience earlier with an Abimelech. Abimelech is just a title. It's not a personal name there. But Isaac replicates the sin of Abraham in that he presents Rebekah as his sister and not his wife. He lies to the people of the land, and Abimelech, you know, is told not to harm, you know, Isaac either, but he rebukes Isaac for his lie. And then Isaac, though, continues to live, and God appears to him and says, during that time of famine, do not go down to Egypt. Remain in the land. Isaac is obedient to that. He remains in the land. He lies to the people of the land, but he remains there, and God begins to bless him, abundantly. One year, he plants and receives 100-fold in return. He becomes so prosperous that Abimelech, the people of the land, you know, feel threatened by him and encourage him to move on. And he moves on, and his servants have to find wells for their flocks. And he begins to dig wells where Abraham had wells. But as soon as he finds a well, then it's contested. And the people of the land come, and that happens one time, that happens twice, and finally, the third time, he finds a well, and there's no contention. And he settles there in Beersheba, ultimately, which is the place of the oath, the place, you know, of the wells, really, where Abraham earlier had made a pact with Abimelech, a covenant too. And the people come and seeing God's blessing, they say, we see that God blesses you, so make a covenant of peace with us, which Isaac does. So what do we see of, and there's a little note there too, that this is where we learn that Esau takes on two wives of from the Hittites there that grieves Isaac and Rebekah. But what we see positively is that Isaac pursues peace with his neighbors. And Paul also counsels us, you know, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Again, Isaac was powerful. He could have gone to war against those who were taking up those wells that Abraham had really dug, but he just kept moving on until finally God provided a place for him. And there he settled. Negatively, again, he follows Abraham's example of deception. We may be tempted to lie, to protect ourselves, but it results in bad consequences. And again, here for Isaac, he actually put his wife at risk. Is that something for husbands to do? Should we be willing to bear the brunt of whatever we have to face rather than putting our wives and families, you know, at risk? So a negative example that can be turned into a positive example for us. And during that time where he's interacting with the people of the land twice, God appears to him. And God, first of all, tells him, remain in the land. Do not go in the land, for I have given this land as an everlasting possession, you know, to Abraham and to his descendants. And you all, you the seed, ultimately the seed to come, the Messiah, is going to be a blessing to all the nations. And then as Isaac does stay in the land, God appears to him and tells him, you know, you are going to be the recipient. Through you, all the Abrahamic promises, you know, are going to be fulfilled. And Isaac's response to that is that he builds an altar and he calls on the name of the Lord, which is a way of saying that he's proclaiming God and God's attributes, God's grace and God's goodness. In essence, he is worshiping and he is witnessing of the Lord, who has made his promises of land and seed and blessing to him. And this brings up a note. This implies that Isaac was a believer like Abraham. Now we have a more definite aspect also to the fact that he was a believer, much like Abraham, who believed the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God presents himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how does Jesus deal with that? In Matthew 22, verse 22, in his dispute with the Sadducees, he says, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Present tense, he says, God is not God of the dead, but of the living. Now, had the resurrection taken place yet? Not yet, but Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are living. I mean, they are the ones with everlasting life. And they are together awaiting resurrection. Isaac is a believer. And Isaac continues in obedience to God, to live in the land in faith. After Abraham dies, God gives Isaac commands, and Isaac obeys him. Isaac builds an altar to the God and makes proclamation. He worships and bears witness. Then we come, you know, to that chapter where, again, Isaac is not the star, but he is being manipulated. And he also shows that he is given to the comforts of life in such a way that it overrides what he knows that God wants to do concerning the two sons born to him and to Rebekah. So you all know the story there. Isaac is old, failing in sight. And he decides it's time to give the blessing. And he wants to give it to Esau. Rebekah catches wind of that. And she works with Jacob so that Jacob deceives Isaac and receives the blessing. And then, of course, Esau comes in. And it's too late. Is there a blessing? Bless me too, my father. And Isaac says, I've already given the blessing to your brother. He will rule over you. Of course, Esau is mad. He wants to develop a plan to kill Jacob. Rebekah catches wind of that and thinks it's best for Jacob to leave and convinces Isaac of that. And then we read that Isaac agrees to that, and then in faith, he clearly gives the blessing to Isaac. He finally submits, recognizes God's choice, and submits to it. Positive, Rebekah and Jacob all value being the recipients and mediators of the Lord's blessing. And in the final analysis, Isaac submits to God's will in the choice of Jacob and of Esau. But trickery and worldly schemes bring heartache to a family. Focusing on our personal comforts and favoring one child above another can lead us into serious errors of judgment. Now, this is the last experience of Isaac that we receive in Genesis. Then we have to skip several chapters ahead to where he is once again mentioned in Genesis 35, verses 27 to 29. Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. So Jacob, once he comes back into the land, he does come back to Isaac and maintains a good relationship with him. And then we read in verse 28, now the days of Isaac were 180 years. This is probably some 40 years after we had last heard of him. He thought he was dying back then, just as Jacob thought he was dying when he first went to Pharaoh, but he ended up living another 16, 17 years. But Isaac thought he was dying, but God gives him another 40 years living in peace in the land. There's no threats that we know of. There's no further failings that we know of. He just lives in peace. And we read verse 29, Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, could be translated satisfied with his days, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, now reconciled, much like Isaac and Ishmael have been. They come and they bury him. If we go back to Genesis 25, we read when Abraham died, a similar expression. He died at a ripe old age, satisfied with life. And so does Isaac at the age of 180. Overall, Isaac does live a full life of faith. Likewise, we are to live by faith till we die or the Lord comes. And the chronology, as we follow it, concerning, again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, reveals that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob served God as old men. Now, when I begin to see the gray hairs in my hair and in Bob's hair and everything, this is an encouragement to us about our usefulness to God in our later lives. It doesn't stop. Isaac shows us that we may not be perfect, but God can still use us for his purposes. Despite the negatives in his life, Isaac had many virtues. Among them are faith. We read in Hebrews 11, 20, by faith he blessed Esau. He had a blessing for Esau. And by faith he blessed Isaac. Again, he is in that great hall of faith. He expressed obedience, love, and meekness, strength under control in dealing with the people of the land. By faith, Isaac. Yogi Berra said about baseball and about life, it ain't over till it's over. Isaac's life was a mix of self-centeredness and of faith. Nevertheless, he ends life well in simple dependence upon God and devotion to him. Now, Jesus was talking to the Samaritan, well, who called a good Samaritan, but what does he say? No, go and do likewise, which I think we can take out of context and apply, you know, to our lives in this sense of living it well. It ain't over, you know, till it's over. Yeah.